This morning we will be in Exodus chapter 31. You can find our passage on page 71 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So in chapter 31, we finally conclude the instructions that the Lord gives to Moses for the building of the tabernacle. We made it. We made it through. And we will actually find out in the next chapter that this instruction took a very long time, long enough to make the people think that Moses might not be coming back. And right at the end of these instructions concerning the tabernacle, God does two things. First, he indicates the selection of capable craftsmen who will oversee the construction of the tabernacle. And secondly, he reaffirms the necessity to observe the Sabbath. So why does God do that at the end of his instructions regarding the meeting place of God? Well, God has given his people an incredibly important task. Yet, God wants to ensure that in their effort to complete the task that he has given to them, that they don't forget who they are and what they need. And that happens to churches. We, in the effort to pursue and to follow after the Lord, to do the important work, we can, in our efforts, forget fundamental truths about who we are and what we need. I mean, rare is the church that's just started bad and ended badly, right? Most churches start with a good faith effort, desiring, but somehow you end up at a place where you go, how did we get here? How did we end up here? We didn't start here. And at some point, we got off track. At some point, we made a decision. And no one was just like, you know, on the leadership of the elders, it was like, "I'd like to derail the church this year. Let's, your elders voted to derail the church." Okay, everyone good? You know, it's like, we don't do that. We make decisions and they go and they take us in a direction. And if we're not careful, they can take it, we can go in the wrong direction. And so verses 1 through 11 show us, first of all, that God calls his people to important work. He is not calling his people. The tabernacle is not busy work for the people of God. And so in order to build the tabernacle, God also gifts his people for service. As we see here, God didn't just save the Israelites from Egypt and then call them to go do nothing or to go, just go do whatever you want. I'll come check back in on you from time to time. God makes demands of his people. He requires a certain kind of life from his people, a life that is dedicated to the God who made them and redeemed them. But and at times he calls for specific acts of service, as in here, the building of the tabernacle. But consider here that this is not just a call for just to build a nice, it's not a, you know, a really nice piece of architecture. Or just a nice piece of art. He's calling them to take part in the building of the tabernacle, which is the place where God will dwell with his people. It's the very heart of the life of the people of God. It is important work. And he appoints two men, Bezalel and Oholiab, to oversee the work. These men whose names respectively mean in the shadow of God and the tents of the Father have been gifted by God both naturally and specially for the work he calls them to do. And this highlights a general point about artistry. The ancient pagan philosophers would speak of things of the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. And art was then a creative expression of those virtues. Art was not simply whatever pleases the person, although that's often how we talk about it today. But as we know, it's that our God is the only and ultimate source of truth, goodness, and beauty. And because our God paints upon the canvas of space and time, and his colors are reality itself. And so any artist with natural ability has God to thank for that. Even the atheist owes his natural abilities to the God in whose image he was created and endowed with natural gifts. But here in this text, we see something more, because not only have these men been naturally gifted as craftsmen and overseers of projects, they have also been given the Spirit of God who will superintend the work. This is also what he means in verse 6, where he says, I have given all able men ability. Literally, the Hebrew says, I give wise-hearted men wisdom. And what's noteworthy there is that wisdom then is not, we think wisdom, we think of, you know, culturally, we'll think of like the Dalai Lama, you know, think of, you know, we'll think of maybe a proverb from Solomon. We'll think about wise words when we think wisdom. But here, wisdom is the insight and ability, the superior insight and ability to do something with your hands, skill to accomplish the work. Here, wisdom is eminently practical. And so we see that God calls his people to important work, and he gifts them for that work. And also today, God calls us to use our gifts in the church for the work that God has commanded us to do, which is to go and make disciples of all the nations. For the church, the people of God itself is the new covenant tabernacle and temple of God. We are the dwelling place of the Lord. Ultimately, of course, it is God who does the work, but we are called, as God works through us, to serve one another and to share the gospel with the lost. And so God raises up gifted servants to do the work that he calls us to do. When Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew spoke of the fields that were white with harvest, he told the disciples they should do what? Pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that what? That he would send out workers into the field, that he would raise up gifted servants to go out and spread the gospel. and we ought to do the same. Yet we also must recognize that we ourselves are sent. We too are called by name. As Bezalel and Oholiab were called, so is every Christian called by name to serve the Lord. And sometimes we have gifts and abilities that we didn't realize were useful until a certain point or certain moment. Bezalel certainly wasn't going, you know, I'm going to go become a craftsman because someday, right, one day we're going to be freed from slavery. And God's going to come and take us, and he's going to want me to oversee the construction of the tabernacle. There's no way of him knowing that. He was likely the son of a craftsman, and he followed his father's trade, and he sought to be excellent at what he did. He was naturally gifted, and he became better and better at what he did. And then at a certain point, God called his gifts into service. And so with Christians. You may have gifts that you didn't even know are helpful or effective until they're called into service, where the church says, "Hey, we need someone to do this. We need help with accounting, or we need help with the tech slides, or we need help in this area or that area." And you go, "Hey, I can do that. I can help." And so, God gifts his people. He gives us so that we be able to serve. And he does it also, he gives us specially, not just naturally, but specially. And the book of book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, speaks to this. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Now you just pause there. So he's saying there, look, we are as one body, dependent upon one another, right? That's Paul's favorite metaphor is the body, to describe the church, how dependent we are on one another, how each of us is gifted differently. And so he says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." And then he lists off a bunch of different ones. It's not an exhaustive list. He's giving examples. And so here he's saying, look, we have gifts that have been given to us by the Lord according to the grace given to us, and therefore let us use them. If we don't use them, then what we're doing is we're withholding a blessing from the church and from those around us. And so God has gifted us so that we would use our gifts for the sake of his name. And so the work that God has given to us to do is to make disciples and to strengthen disciples. And he has gifted every Christian in a variety of ways such that the needs of the body will be met. And so we need to ask ourselves today, do you realize that if you are a Christian, you have been called to serve the Lord? It's not just the pastor or the elders or the deacons that are called to serve the Lord. Every Christian is called into service. Do you realize that God has called you to take part in the most important work in history? And you don't have to become a missionary to go off into the far off places to do it, though you can. You don't have to become an officer in the church, though you can. But you are called to service. The father of modern missions, William Carey, said two important quotes. He said a lot of important quotes, but here's two that I'm going to give you. First is, he said famously, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." Right? You've heard that before, I'm sure. It's a great quote. It's an important quote. Because God has gifted you in ways and in certain ways, and he's filled you with the Holy Spirit to use you for his name. Do not discount yourself, saying, "Well, God can't really use me." But also, you know, I think you have to put these two quotes together to really understand how William Carey worked. William Carey said also, he said that his main talent, his main gift, was that he was a plodder, that he could plod one step at a time, one after another, in pursuit of a goal. He grew up in poverty. He apprenticed as a cobbler, which is, there was shoe salesmen, then there were cobblers. Cobblers were shoe repairmen. He was on the lower strata of society. but he learned how to plod. And he said, that is the secret to my success. The father of modern missions. And so, have you considered how you might plod along with the rest of us in the service of Christ? Have you looked for opportunities where you might serve the body and the mission that God has given to us? Not all are going to start a missions movement, nor should they. But God will use us to do other things, eternal things, for His glory. And as we plod along in service to God and the mission, let us remember that we are His people, and we need to rest. Verses 12 through 17. In these verses, God reminds His people that once a week they are to rest from their labors, even the building of the tabernacle. And He gives two main reasons for that. First, it says, look, rest because you belong to God. God tells Israel that keeping the Sabbaths, that is the weekly and various calendar celebrations and festivals, was a sign between God and His people that they may know that He is the one who sanctifies them, that they may know that they are a people set apart from the world. In verse 16, He says that keeping of the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant that says, I will be your God, you will be my people. This is a sign of our relationship together. And so resting was a sign for Israel and for other, and a sign outwards to others, that they're hanging a sign out there to tell other people that we belong to Yahweh. Because it was a sign of submission in that God's people are they submitting their labor to God as they cease from their labor and rest. As they present the fruits of their labor to God. If you think about it, the Sabbath is radically inefficient, right? It is very wasteful. For not only are you giving up a good day to get work done, you're also taking a portion of the fruit of your labor or your income, and you're giving it away. You come out on the negative, right? So, you know, if you've got the guy that's doing the books for you, he's like, man, this thing is not, it's not increasing your bank portfolio. It's not helping your investment, you know. So is there something more to it? It is because it is a sign. It is a sign that God's people are more dedicated to the Lord than they are to their occupations or their fields. It is a sign of their relationship with the God who redeemed them from Egypt. And so in the Old Covenant, the Sabbath was this fundamental sign of having a relationship with the God of Israel. This is why the penalty is so severe. Because to disregard the Sabbath is to throw off the requirement of rest and worship, that is to effectively renounce one's covenant relationship with God. To stay in Egypt was death. To renounce, and He redeemed the lives of His people. And so to renounce that Sabbath, to renounce covenant, was to embrace death. Because God is the only pathway of life. And so He says, rest because you belong to God. Number two says, rest because your God rested. God says that His people are to rest because this was the order of creation. For when He made heaven and earth in 6 days, on the seventh, He rested and He was refreshed. The word in the Hebrew there, also in the Genesis account, the Hebrew word means He caught His breath. It's that, you know, you're working outside in the summer, right? And you're working hard and you stop and you're out of breath. You're just sweating, but then you turn and you look back and you go and you look at the wall that you've been working on, or you work at the plants you've been digging up, or you work and you look at your work and go, ah, yeah. did something today, right? There's satisfaction there. That's the idea. It's not saying that God was tired, not saying that he needed a breather. But he's using language that we understand to understand the importance of why we need to stop and we need to turn around and we need to catch our breath and rest. This is what the Sabbath is supposed to be like. When you go and there's the big pile of dishes in the sink, and you just tear into those things and you run the dishwasher and you wash the rest of the remaining, and then that thing is empty, you're like, yeah, feels good. I have 5 kids. It's a lot of dishes, all right? Okay, and there's lots of laundry. Those laundry baskets are empty. It's not easy, all right? It's not easy. So when it's done, you're like, you feel good. You feel that satisfaction. That is what the Sabbath is supposed to be like. The moment where you catch your breath. For God's people work for 6 days in their employments and in their homes. So then one day a week they stop and they consider their God. The God who made them, the God who redeemed them, and the God who provides for them even today. God's people catch their breath on the Sabbath. And so do we, for we rest in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In the New Covenant, the Sabbath festivals have ceased, for they have found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We are told, though, in the book of Hebrews that there yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God in the new heavens and new earth, where we will be with the Lord forever. Yet the principle of the Sabbath, this pattern of setting apart one day in 7 for rest from our labors and engaging in celebratory worship, continues, but now on the first day of the week because of the resurrection of Christ. This is not unusual, for we see in the New Covenant several Old Covenant signs are transformed and changed outwardly, yet principally remain much the same, like circumcision and baptism, like the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And so the Sabbath becomes essentially the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. And we would in fact say that these are better signs of a more glorious reality, a fuller revelation that which we have in Jesus Christ. Because God's people are a holy people. We, if we are in Christ, are a set apart people that is to be reflected in our lives as we set apart time in our week to gather together and worship and set apart time where we're not working in our jobs or working in our homes, where we come and we gather for worship. It's reflected in how we set apart a portion of our income and we give it to the work of the church as a sign that God is the Lord of our labors. These things function as signs for us today, answering the questions, who is the Lord of our labor? Who is the Lord of our finances? Who is the Lord of our recreation? Who is the Lord of our time? Who is the Lord of my retirement or my future plans? Is it Christ? Is it us? Is it someone or something other than God? We also rest because even as we engage with our gifts and service to Christ, we need to catch our breath. And anyone who serves regularly, it's hard enough to come in on Sunday and really kind of engage with worship. We're carrying in a lot of the concerns that we have for the week, and that's okay. We need to bring those in and lay them at the feet of Jesus. But it's also hard for the people who are leading the services. Like Clay, it's easy to stop and worship, right? You know, Clay's thinking about the song. What's the next song? What's the next line? Are we on line 3, line 4? He's things. But even he and even I and even those who are running slides, those who are taking up the offering, like we have to find a way to rest even during the service, even today, even as we serve. Because we need to catch our breath. We need to pause and we need to reflect to see what the Lord has done in the week before that we may glory in him and what he has done. We need to pause and remember what the Lord has done for us in salvation. In the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that maybe we forgot about because it was a super hard week. That we may have strength to endure faithfully in the week to come. For the Lord has not called us to easy work, but he has called us to serve him. And it is necessary that we ensure we do not neglect the call to rest, because if we fail to rest, even in our service to the Lord, then we may give in to that ever-present temptation to believe that God approves of us because of our Christian service, or because of our moral virtue, or because of our worldly success. And there is certainly a Christian ethic of hard work. But note well that it is how we rest in this text that reveals who we belong to, that serves as a sign of whose we are. And remember, when we talk about rest, we're not talking about the nap you're going to take after lunch. It's not what we're talking about in the Sabbath rest. I got five kids, sixth on the way. I don't take naps. Naps are not a thing, all right? But we're talking about both passive and active resting on when we talk about Sunday. We're talking about a passive rest as we stop working, as we stop doing things around the house for the most part. You do what needs to be done, but you largely try to leave those things so you can rest, so you can stop doing that. But also, it's an active resting of our souls as we engage in worship with the Christian community. We need this, because for some of you this week is going to be hard. This week might be the hardest week of your life. Or maybe it'll be one of the most joyful weeks of your life, one of the most restful and easy weeks of your life. We don't know what's coming. We may have an idea of what this week's going to look like, but we don't know. But the Lord does. And so we need to rest today so we can catch our breath, because God has called every Christian to participate in his great building project of the kingdom of God through the sharing of the gospel and the upbuilding of the church. How has he gifted and called you? But even as you answer this question, don't forget your need to rest. God has established a pattern of one day in seven where we stop and we catch our breath, where we are reminded that God loves us not because of the things we do for him, but because of Jesus. Because of the gospel, because of the cross and the resurrection, we stop, we catch our breath, and we remember that we are children and servants of God. We are not servants or children of our earthly bosses, of our possessions. We stop and we remember the grace that has upheld us every moment since last week, since the last time we stopped to catch our breath. And we are assured of God's sufficiency to uphold us in the week to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't just call us to a work off in the corner that's unimportant. You don't just give us worksheets to do. But you call us to the most important work there is, gospel work. Gospel work that requires preaching to our own hearts, reminding ourselves of the gospel and of the truths of your word. That requires us to encourage those around us and to seek how we may comfort them and build them up and call them alongside with us to faithful service in the name of Christ. Yet, Father, we are so quick to become Pharisees, so quick to become legalists, so quick to begin to believe that you love us because of our service, or that you base your approval of us because of service. Yet, Father, may we remember that as we serve, we do so by the grace and power of your Holy Spirit, that the best of our service is still wanting and lacking. Yet in your kindness, you use our service, you use our works to advance your kingdom. You use our words to spread the gospel, to instill faith and gospel belief in the lives and hearts and minds of others. So, Father, we pray that we would recognize the call to service. Yet also, Lord, as we go forth in dependence upon the Spirit, may we also remember that call to rest. Because, Lord, we know we need it. Sometimes we forget we need it. We pray that you remind us today that we need that rest, not to make you happy with us, but as Jesus said, the Sabbath is made for man. Rest is for us, that we may rest physically, that we may rest our weary bodies and our weary minds, but that also that we may rest our hopes and our fears in you. May you bless us as we go forth into this week. May you be glorified in our service as we continue even throughout this week to rest in the name of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.